God is good.
All the time.
We say that, but sometimes in our lives it's hard to say that. Sometimes our spirit is at battle within us when we say that. So I'm going to say some dates, and through the events of that already happened, you'll probably know what's going on here. But April 20th, 1999, who remembers that date? Anybody remember that date? I was 8 years old. April 20th, 1999. I got a couple more. April 16th, 2007. April 3rd, 2009. November 5th, 2009. July 20th, 2012. December 14th, 2014. December 2nd, 2015. June 12th, 2016. Any of those ring a bell? And the last one, October 1st, 2017, last week. You see, these are all dates within my lifetime that a shooting has happened. The last three, San Bernardino, California, the June 12th, 2016 was Orlando Nightclub. And the last one, Las Vegas. And we see this. We see what's going on in the world, and it makes us hard to answer the question, God is good. It makes us struggle with that question, especially for us, as I explained before. How many of you know Uncle Craig? Just a poll right now from Las Vegas. He was on call that night. He was on call last Sunday night. And if you don't know Uncle Craig is I call him a great friend of mine. But more than that, he is your pastor's best friend. He is the guy that Zeke runs to. And he was on call that night. We had family involved in that. His son-in-law was on call at the site. So we see chaos like this. We see chaos, and it makes us question, is God good? So before we get really started, let's go over a couple scriptures. The first one is this. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations, Psalms 100, verse 5. All right, let's read that together. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And then we go on. The next verse. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy over all that he has made. Psalms 145, 9. And then lastly, we see this one. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear, what shall man do to me? So when you see these scriptures, and then in light of what's been going on, and we can even broaden this statement of all these states. You've got 9/11 that happened. You've got the hurricanes that come in, India that was wiped out from a tsunami. Where is God good in all this? How is he good in all this? So that's the question we're going to ask today. We're going to step away a week from momentum because of all this that has affected us personally. All this that has affected us as a congregation. And we're going to explore this question. And the way I want to explore this question is in two ways. First off, I'm going to look at a single passage. Because just like children, my child is very included in this. We can serve in the nursery, the ministry of the nursery, and say, go up to the parents and say, oh, your child's good. You got a good child. But then you're like, but you don't have to live with this kid when he rebels and climbs up on things that he's not supposed to. Plays in the toilet. Yeah, that's my kid right there. The one that likes to in the toilet. So it's an individual group of time. we'll look at, and then we'll look at an overview as a whole. Because goodness is, God's goodness is not defined as a moral amount of time. God's goodness sustains all eternity, so no matter what light we see God in, he is good. Because it's the sum of his attributes. So out of God's wrath, we've got to say God is good. Out of God's justice, we got to say God is good. And out of God's love, mercy, and grace, we get to say God is good. So we're going to explore that today. And so we'll look at it in those two aspects. One at a ground level, and the secondly, we'll look at the 3,000 foot level. So first, as we get started, turn in your scriptures to Psalms 46. Psalms 46. And once you get there, you can say amen and stand up for me as we read God's word. Psalms 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. You may be seated. Lord, in times of chaos, in times of unknown, it's hard to say you are good. Lord, and this is a broad statement, Lord, in times of family crisis and health concerns, Lord, in the midst of cancer ravaging families here, Lord. Lord, as emergency phone calls was going off last night, Lord, to staff members telling about somebody in need that needs prayer because their brother might be paralyzed from here on out. Lord, chaos is all around us. Chaos. But Lord, you are good. And you speak life into chaos. Lord, you speak light into chaos. Lord, so may we see that in your scriptures today, and may we apply that to our lives, Lord. May we experience your goodness this morning. In your wonderful name I pray, amen. So to start off, what I want us to do is look at three truths out of Psalms 46. And so this is going to be our ground level passage for today. This is where we're going to start. We're going to see a glimpse of time that God is good. And then we will explore the larger picture, redemptive history, which is going to be a struggle for me. So pray for my quickness and swiftness in this, going through these points. The first off, number one, God wants to be our refuge and our strength. God wants to be your refuge and strength. And I think there's not a better applicable point than the example given by the Hawaiian culture overall. There's things here called the cities of refuge. And when you see the cities of refuge, it's a place of restoration. It's a place of going to be healed. And the point of the city of refuge is, under the kapu system, when there was a transgression, there was death. And if you could escape to one of these places, you would find refuge. You would find a place of being healed, being restored. You would find a place to say peace. I mean, we see that also in the refugees that are leaving the Middle East right now and all the political chaos that's going on with that stuff. We see that people want to find a place of refuge. People want to go to bed at night saying, my family's okay. There's people that want to go and just be calm, be still, and just breathe. But see, our city of refuge is not a place. Our city of refuge is a person. Our city of refuge is the person of Jesus Christ, that we get to boldly go to the throne of God and say, you are my strength. You are my refuge. I need you in this moment. I need you right now. So it's not a place. It's a person. And then we also see this, that God wants to be our refuge and strength through Jesus. When he was in Gethsemane, and as he looked upon the cross, as he was praying about going to the cross to die for mine and your sins, he cried out, "Abba, Father." Abba, Father. God wants to be our Father. When I think of Father, there's a couple aspects that we think about, but there's protection in Father. There's a protection. There's something like a kid coming up and grabbing you by the thigh and saying, when he's terrified, when he's scared, when he wants a place to call safety, where does he go? Right there on the thigh. And it's a beautiful feeling for the father and for the child. It's a beautiful feeling for the father to say, "I will protect you, son. I will protect you, daughter." And there's also beauty in the kid saying, "You are my safety. I have no other place to run but to you." And that's what God wants to be for us. That's what God wants to be when all else is failing. When we go to our friends and tell them a problem that we have, and then come to find out everybody in the company knows about it the next day because they went and told everybody. God wants to be that strength for us. When we have problems, when we have issues, when we have chaos in our life, he wants us to come because he is the giver of peace, hope, and joy. There's plenty of other ways that we find refuge, though, that are sinful. We see it by drowning our sorrows away. We will drown our sorrows away, or sometimes we'll check out. Holy. We can check out at times of sports, the beach, friends, whatever. There's times in our lives where we will just say, "I can't handle it anymore. I cannot handle this junk anymore. I want to go." And so we'll check out. And then finally, under God wants to be our refuge and strength, we see one other extreme place that God wants to be our refuge and strength. And that's Noah's Ark. When you see the story of Noah's Ark, it's a story of refuge. But the refuge was given by God and prescribed by God in order that he might fulfill his judgment upon those people. The story of Noah's Ark, there was no rain. No one had seen rain. No one knew what rain was. And God said, for 40 days, there's going to be a flood. So I want you to build this thing so you can go and you can find safety in this place, that you can find refuge in this place. You and your family and every living creature on this earth, we're going to sustain you right here. And so we see God's goodness in that, because he did not want to destroy the whole world, but leave a remnant in order to populate the earth again, because it would be good for God to destroy the whole world. And the second point of these three truths, we see that God is present with us. There's a theological term called omnipresent. And this is how Wayne Grudem defines omnipresence. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point or space with his whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is at present at every point of space with his whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. Verses used to describe this is Psalms 39, 7 through 10. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. There's no getting away from God. Sometimes in our lives we think that we can go in hiding from God, that God doesn't see anything. God is present everywhere. It even says that even in hell, he is there. Hell is hell because God is there and pouring his judgment out. So we see his omnipresence in Scripture. But I want to look at something else in this verse. It says he has our attention. He has our attention. The word Yahweh Real means the Lord is my shepherd. Who wants to be a shepherd? Anybody wants to volunteer to be a shepherd? Good son. It's good that you speak up. Because I see shepherding a lot like parenting, especially this age. Shepherding is like parenting because you got to be with this guy 100% of your time, with 100% of your attention, with 100% of your protection available. That guy is a full-time job. Because of the whole toilet thing that we were talking about, like, he is 100% full-time job. And it's just like shepherding, because a shepherd has to protect his flock. The shepherd has to lead his flock to where there's food and water, because they're not going to find it by themselves. And also watch out for poisonous plants along the way so the sheep don't eat it and die off. But the thing about a shepherd is he could have up to 1,000 sheep in his flock. So just think about the size and the capacity of his vision. What he had to watch out for in the distance. What he had to watch out for coming from this way. It's a lot like parenting. If I want this little baby to do something, if I want him to either A, I run from him and he'll chase me, or B, I leave a trail of puffs in order that he follows and eats them along the way. And so shepherding is a lot like parenting. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the faint of heart. But the God is our shepherd. Finally, out of these three truths, he is a firm foundation. Who works construction in here? Who's ever worked construction in here? A couple people. Alrighty. This is my zone right now. Alright, guys? Alright, guys. That is concrete from the new pier that's going in. This is the foundation. This concrete right here is the foundation for the new pier. You can put 200,000 pounds on this cylinder right here, and it will start to crack. 200,000 pounds. All into this little space. The reason it's so strong is because they want a firm foundation. That sucker in the ocean is 135 feet deep, and they pounded that sucker in there. Over and over and over again. A firm foundation is important. Just like for the pier, just like for our housing has to have a firm foundation. A builder will say, "What if you look at a house and you get an inspector to come in and they say the foundation's bad, what will they say? Don't buy the house. Don't buy it if the foundation's bad, because you'll have problems from here on out. We have to have a firm foundation in order to sustain life. We have to have a solid rock. We'll call it that. What is this? A bunch of rocks and some glue put together and made into something that can withstand 200,000 pounds. For those of y'all that's wondering, that's about 12,000 psi per square inch. 12,000 pounds per inch. Square inch. Side note right there. But let's look at the verse. Luke 20, verse 17. He looked, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He looked directly at them and said, "What then is it that is written? The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone." He's talking about the Pharisees. That Jesus was a stone that the Pharisees rejected and said, "No, this guy's not the Messiah. This guy's not the truth." But he actually is the very foundation of what we believe. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone that you measure everything else off of. He is that point, that stake, not the stake, but he's the point where all else is parallel. If you get that thing wrong, everything else will be off kilter. Just like our lives. If our lives, if we're not based on the foundation of the cornerstone, which is Christ, our lives will be chaotic. I've never really built a house, but I pour concrete. I do not want to build a house with a crooked foundation, I'll tell you that. I don't think any builder wants to do that. So we have to directly place our, use Christ as our foundation. There's a song, it's an old hymn, and if I was as good at singing as Zeke, I would sing it for you and play the guitar, but that's not my giftings, and y'all don't want me to do that this morning. Connie wants me to do it this morning. But the song is, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Which means in life, when we go through life, everything else is chaotic. Just like Genesis that we shared during the generosity thought. Everything else can be chaos except for Christ. And we'll try and claw our way up the company ladder, whatever we is that we think we'll have stability in. And yet, we're always just sinking. It's just always a struggle to get more of this, more of that, or have a nicer, live the American dream, whatever it is, whatever your goal is. If it's not Christ, you're sinking. If you're not Christ, you're tilting. If it's not Christ, you're tilting. You're wobbling. So that comes to the last part of this passage. And it's actually a musical note. And it's called Selah, which is just a pause. It's a pause in the, because this is a song. There's still churches that use this and sing these as their worship hymns. And so as this comes to our, as it comes to a pause, that's what we'll do here. I just want us to take a break. What I want us to do is put everything down and close our eyes. And I want to read this passage of scripture over our lives. So this is David. And if you know the story of David, David was a great man. He was a man after God's own heart. But he sinned. He looked lustfully on a woman. And he committed adultery with her. And then he got her husband killed in battle. And so there we have adultery and murder. And because of that, God told David, "I'm going to kill your firstborn. I'm going to take your firstborn son away from you because of the sin that you have committed." So when we look at that in David's life compared to the chaos we have in ours, I would be angry. I would be angry at God. I couldn't say this. So as we just sat here and me read this over, think about that. Think about David's situation and then the words he uses here to describe his Lord. "And the Lord spoke to, and David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me, and the torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangle me. The snares of death comfort me. In my distress, I will call upon the Lord. To my God I call. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. So my question this morning, do we believe that? Do we believe what the word says? We believe scripture is 100% truth. We believe that this is God's authority. This is actually God's autobiography written by other people that he inspired them to write. Do we believe that? So now let's take a step back and look at it from the 3,000 foot level. As we looked at God's goodness out of those three passages, let's look at it from the 3,000 foot level. And this is the redemptive plan throughout history. And it starts with the perfect garden. In Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God hovering in the face of the waters. We read that during the generosity thought. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 31 says this, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God created a good world. When he spoke, things are good. It was sin-free. There was no death, no sickness. There was plenty of food in the garden because it was a garden, and they were vegetarians at the time, and they had bounty. And lastly, and most importantly, they walked with God personally. They walked with God personally. And so when you see this and you ask the question, is God good? We got to go back to creation. We got to go back to where God started. And he said, it was good. It was good. Look what I made. And then we look at the second point. The fall. And this is where we got separated from God. And we see this in Romans 5:19. The story is Genesis 3, but Romans 5:19 sums it up. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. Through Adam, we were all made sinners. That is why the world is chaotic today. That is why stuff like the dates that I said at the beginning happen, is because of Adam's disobedience in the garden. And through that nature, through the sin nature that we inherit, our lives are chaotic. Our lives are chaotic. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So out of the response from Adam, we all sin. But this is the interesting part. Because the Psalms talked about the earth and the sea. It wasn't just man that was broken now. The earth was broken. Romans 8:21 and 22. Listen to this. This is good stuff right here. That the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of God of the children. Let me start over. The creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory for the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. I couldn't speak on this until about a year ago, because that was when Cohen was born. But when we look at the earth and the science behind the earth, the plate tectonics that shift and grind together and that cause earthquakes, does this not sum this up? The pains of childbirth, that everything's kind of groaning together and grinding together, and then stress release happens and then earthquakes happen. So not only is it sin inside of ourselves, but the brokenness of sin that has affected the world come into play here from the fall of man. So when we look at natural disasters, not just shootings, not just bad terrorist attacks, but when we look at natural disasters, it is a result directly from the fall. It all comes from the fall. And then we see number three, the law of God. And then Hebrews 10:1 says this: for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that continually offer every year, make perfect those who draw near. What does that say? The law told us to sacrifice bulls and goats and rams and everything else upon the altar. But this is saying, this is just a foreshadow. This is just pointing us together because every year they had to make the same sacrifices. Every time they sinned, they had to do sacrifices. But this is pointing us to something greater. It says, no, there's going to be a man to come. In the story of Abraham and Isaac, when Isaac was up on the mountain with Abraham and he was about to get sacrificed, God said, I will provide the lamb. It wasn't the ram stuck in the thicket that he was going to provide. Yes, he did provide that too. But it was a one to come. One to come. And this is to remedy the fall. This is what breaks the chains of the fall on the earth. So the law was to point us to the next point, which is the Messiah. Number four, the Messiah. And we all know this verse, the Messiah. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Messiah. So from the fall, we get the Messiah. Romans 5 says this. I've already touched on this once. I've already touched on this in the fall. But listen to the whole passage. This is beautiful right here. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass. We just talked about the law. The law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Amen? So that as sin reigned upon the earth, grace also might reign through the righteousness, leading to the everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Messiah. Not only did he save us, but as the first person that we all get to live, we all get to experience this life because of the Messiah. It's called common grace. It's the common grace that God gives every person on this earth breath. No matter who they are, no matter what style of life they live, they could live in sin, they could live in death, or they could live fully in sin, captivated by sin, or they could live a moral life. It's all by the common grace of God. See, God's goodness is also found in and his common grace. Because the wages of sin is death, as we read in the fall. The wages of sin and of death is in the fall. So the first time we sin in our lives, God would be just to whack us right there. Just as we learned in the story of Acts, when the couple brought the offering before the Lord. Remember that? That was a while back in Acts. I think that was chapter 4. A while back, and they brought their offering and they lied about it. And what did God do? Smoked them right there. God is just to do that. So his goodness and common grace to let us live is his grace, is his goodness, is his mercy towards us. And that's accomplished by the Messiah. The common grace we get is also accomplished in the Messiah. So that leads us to the fifth point. And the reason that this one's in here is because this is our age. Number 5 is the church. So throughout redemptive history, we see the perfect creation. We see the fall. We see the law, which is there to point us to the Messiah. And the Messiah, and now we're in the church. What does the church age do? It points us back to the Messiah. What's our mission statement? So we look back to Christ in this age. So this age is an age of movement. This age is an age of mission for us. As we love people to the beauty of Christ, it points us back towards the Messiah. It also points us to the Great Commission. So it points us to Jesus and out to the city. The Great Commission is this: go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I commanded, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The King James Version right there. And then also you got the Acts 1:8 that says, go into Judea, Samaria, and Judea, and to all the earth. That is our mission right now. That is what us as the church, it needs to be fulfilled. Because why? Because things like Las Vegas happen. Things like Orlando happened. Things like 9/11 and earthquakes and hurricanes happened. So our mission is to show the love of Christ to the ends of the earth. So I have a question. Because sin does have hold on this earth. Not in our lives, because we're, if you're a believer in Jesus. But sin does reign. If today was your last day on earth, if today was your last day on earth, because scripture says life is like a vapor, and I'm sure the people in Vegas last week thought the same thing. Oh, I got plenty of time to live. And you go to heaven, and then there's a judgment seat. Even as Christians, we have a judgment seat. And God asks you, you were saved. What did you do with that salvation? What are you going to say? What are you going to say when that time comes? Or your family, what if it's their last day upon this earth? Your family and your friends. Because the church is supposed to point us to the last one. And the last one, number 6, is the second coming. John 14:3 says this, and I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is coming again. He's coming back for his bride, the church, which is us. But the reason he hasn't come back yet, even in the midst of chaos, there's still a mission at hand. There's still a mission at hand, and until we accomplish that mission, he's not going to come back. What's that mission? Revelation says this: people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be seated around the throne of God, worshiping him forever. there's still tribes that don't know Jesus. I was reading about one, I don't know, I thought it might have been Satan attacking me with Facebook this week of trying to distract me. But now I see importance in that. There's tribes in Brazil, in the Amazon. They've killed 7 people trying to get a census of how many people that live with them. There's been no outside contact with them whatsoever. The gospel still has to reach those people before Jesus comes back. Because once Jesus comes back, or we pass away here on this earth, when God calls us home, there's going to be a question. What did you do with the salvation I give you? Not that theologically that we believe that you can go out and save people. It's only the Spirit that moves. But if you set on this and just let it build up inside of you, what good is that? So here's the biblical truth. The question is not that. Is God good? That's not the question to be had today. The question is, do we believe the Bible that says He is good? Do we believe Scripture that says God is good? Romans 9:20 says this, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will that is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this?" Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? So it's not a question, is God good? Here's a real question right here. Is it, if we say we love someone and do not share the gospel with them, is that love? We don't really love them if we don't share the gospel with them. So that's what I want us to fix us on today. It's not, is God good? We know God is. The redemption history says He is. He sent His Son to die in our place for our sins because He's a good God. He is a good Father. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to know Him. The question isn't, is God good? It's the question, what are Christians going to do with a good God? What are Christians going to do with a good God? We all have friends. We all have family. We all have co-workers that we've never shared the gospel with. And so when they come up and say, "Bro, how is your God good in the midst of all this?" What do we say? We can't say anything. Because we can't share. In that moment, His goodness is that He's revealed to us because of our lack of inhibition, our lack of gospel mission to them. They won't understand it at that time. You can't explain to them in the moment that God is good. Just like sometimes in our situations in health crisis, when things go happen, sometimes we're, God's not good at this time. God's not good in my life right now. But He is. And to experience that, you've got to experience goodness. Another verse in Psalm says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So, God's goodness is experiential. To close out the chapter of Psalms 46, it says this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah." So this is my question. I want us to pray. I want us to pray for a couple things today. First off, if you've never tasted and see that the Lord is good, I want you to pray that today. Lord, let me taste and see that you are good. Lord, for too long I've spent chasing the wilds of this world because I thought they were good. I thought they tasted good. Lord, I need to taste you. I need to taste your goodness today. And secondly, I want us to pray for people. Two people, three people that you need to share the gospel with. Because God didn't call us to be stagnant. He called us to be on mission. And we can't say we have a good God if we just hold it all in. We can't say we got a good God and say we love you, but never tell you about the gospel. So that's how I want us to respond today. And I want us to respond in worship. Just as the last verse says, be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. We'll exalt our good God in song today. So as the band plays, and as Connie comes forward, if you've never experienced the goodness of God, come to the altar and pray for that. Pray for that goodness to be experienced, to taste and see. And then also, we got to pray. We got to live missionally, guys. That's not extra upon Christianity. That's our call. Our call, just as Jesus, God saved us because he was generous. So we got to use generosity.